Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, picking up where we left off last week. On Easter Sunday, we looked at the first 18 verses of this chapter to read the story of Mary Magdalene going to the tomb to find it empty, and then meeting Jesus and going to tell them that he is risen. So the story continues in these verses, and Jesus appears to all the disciples together. Well, almost all of them. Thomas is not there. And so later in this passage, Thomas is there and sees Jesus for himself. And in between those two appearances, separated by 8 days, as the passage tells us, we see Jesus grant the Holy Spirit to the disciples, giving them the one who will guide them into what lies in the future, a future that we are in the midst of. This marks the beginning as Jesus is granting the Spirit as he is appearing to them. This marks the beginning of the time that we are still in, the time between Jesus' resurrection and, in just a little bit in the story, his ascension and his eventual return. That is our time. It is the place in which we live. But hear these verses, starting in verse 19, chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, as we hear this word today, indeed open it to us that we may know what you indeed have accomplished for us in the resurrection of Jesus. And so speak to us through your Spirit and guide us into all you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So today is the birthday of Shakespeare, of William Shakespeare, the greatest, certainly English playwright, probably the greatest playwright ever. Well, we don't really know if today is his birthday, actually. We don't know much about William Shakespeare. He's a hugely famous person. Even people who don't know anything about him have heard his name. But we don't know much about his life because he really didn't leave any records. What we know are simply what is in the public record and court documents. We know that Shakespeare was baptized. His parents' name were John and Mary. We know he was baptized on April 26th. so this seems a good day for it to be his birthday. We don't know much about the rest of his life either. We know that he did marry. He married a woman a little bit older than him when he was 18, and she was pregnant, and he went on to have three children all told. In 1588, he moved to London, and sometime around then, he began working in the theater. But we know the work that Shakespeare has left behind. In fact, we know that he left a lot of work. His biography isn't sure, but his legacy in literature is certain. As it's summed up in today's Writer's Almanac, written by Garrison Keillor, Shakespeare wrote 38 plays, 154 sonnets, and a couple of epic narrative poems. He created some of the most unforgettable characters ever written for the stage. The Oxford English Dictionary credits him with coining 3,000 new words, new English words. And he's contributed more phrases and sayings to the English language than any other individual, and so most of which are so much a part of our language we don't even think of them as phrases or idioms. Phrases such as a fool's paradise, a sorry sight, dead as a doornail, Greek to me, come what may, eaten out of house and home, forever and a day, heart's content, slept a wink, love is blind, night owl, wild goose chase, and into thin air. His effect, the legacy of his work is crystal clear. How strange it is that we don't know much about his life at all. But we know much about him. In the same way, in a similar way, it's strange that we don't know more about Jesus' life. He has a lot of centuries earlier, a lot less public records available, but we don't know much about his life between his birth and when he begins his ministry at age 30. It's all kind of a blank. He didn't write anything himself. There certainly are historical records that indicate that he lived. But what we have is really the work that he left behind, or at least the testimony to the work that he came to do among us. We know very little about his biography, but we know much of what he did. The Gospels tell us that Jesus lived among us, that he taught. He tells us what he did, the miracles he performed, the power he displayed among us. Tells us in great detail about his death and the orchestrating of that death. Tells us that he was buried. And certainly, as we have seen this last week, it tells us that he was risen from the dead. That he was resurrected. And so, as we read in these Gospels, we see a life that has, to put it somewhat mildly, made a difference. Even though we don't know much about who he was really outside of what the Gospels tell us. But unlike Shakespeare, we're not simply confined with the historical record or even the Gospels which bear witness to him, but Jesus himself is still among us, for he is he not, alive. Certainly bearing witness to the fact that he's alive is a big point of these stories that John has preserved for us. Each gospel tells the story of the resurrection a little bit differently. And certainly at this time of year, especially in magazines and on TV, there's always the question, did this really happen? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? For certainly what we proclaim is that Jesus is risen, that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is still alive. So did it really happen? Many would suggest that the Gospels are just sort of making the story up as they go. They have a point. I mean, there are a lot of differences in details in this telling of the resurrection and the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. If they were making this up, they did a really bad job of it. Because as you and I know, if you're trying to coordinate a fabricated story, then you've got to make sure that everybody has the details right. And yet what we see in the Gospels is a lot of the details are very different. About who goes to the tomb, about what they find there, whether the tomb is open or closed, exactly what happens when they arrive, about where and when Jesus appears after that day, his resurrection appearances, each vary a little bit. Again, if this was a fabrication, they're not too good at it. Yet there's also these common details that run through all the tellings. Mary Magdalene, a name that appears a few times in the Gospels otherwise, is always in the list of people who were there. She was definitely there, it tells us. It varies maybe who she's with or who we're told is accompanying her to the tomb, but it's always Mary. And the tomb is always empty. And then they always see Jesus. They always see him and marvel and wonder and always have it confirmed that it really is him. He's really there. See, I think as the way these stories are told, they're kind of the proof that it really did happen. This is not the kind of story maybe the kind of story you make up, but it's not the way you would tell it. You'd make sure you got all your details right, that everybody was telling the same thing. Just like that time when you were caught doing something wrong in school with your friends and they separate you, bring you in one by one. So what happened? You better have your details right or they're going to know that it was fake. And those common threats, those little details that only can possibly point to the fact that something really happened. That Mary really was there, that the tomb really was empty. And finally, there's the other part of this passage. The fact that the disciples are not portrayed very heroically at all. If you were making up a story about something as dramatic as your teacher rising from the dead, not only would you have all your details straight and tell a consistent story, but you'd probably talk nothing more about how excited you were to see him and how this was a confirmation of all the promises. And yet what we see repeatedly in every story connected to the resurrection of Jesus is that the disciples don't believe it. The disciples don't get it. Here, even in John, in the beginning of the passage we looked at last week, Mary doesn't expect Jesus to not be in the tomb. And when she finds him not there, the obvious conclusion is that someone came and took him. She didn't expect at all that he would rise. She goes back and tells the other disciples, they come and they see the empty tomb and don't quite know what to make of it. And even when Jesus appears, as we saw last week, to Mary right outside the tomb, she assumes it's the gardener first, because people don't rise from the dead. And she goes and tells the other disciples that she saw them. See, she saw Jesus. That's how that passage ends in verse 18. And they don't seem to be particularly believing. The other Gospels tell us even more clearly that they didn't know what to make of this, that they doubted. They didn't believe. In our passage that we're looking at today, Thomas is the one singled out as the doubter. But no one really believed until Jesus showed up, until they were able to touch him and see him physically in front of them. Thomas needs no more assurance than the other disciples needed. He just hasn't gotten it yet. And even still more wondrously, in terms of how the disciples are portrayed, in the end of Matthew, at the very last verses, when Jesus is giving what we call the Great Commission, telling them to go out into the world and to proclaim the gospel, to baptize, to teach them everything, it says just before he gives those words that they saw him and they believed, but some doubted. They had a hard time believing what they were seeing, let alone stone expecting Jesus to be risen. See, these stories are told to us by every gospel writer and told somewhat differently to us. Some telling stories the others don't tell. Some pulling out details the others leave out. Because they want us to know that Jesus really is risen. That he is alive. He appeared to Mary. And now here in verse 19 and the verses immediately following, he appears to all the disciples except for Thomas on that same evening, this time just appearing among them behind a locked door. They marvel at him. No doubt they are a bit alarmed, which is why he says, "Peace be with you," probably why he says it twice. And then he'll come back again when Thomas is present, showing them again, just as he did the first time, that he is alive. You see, Jesus is alive. He was seen. He was touched. He was known. And they're telling us that fact. What Jesus does in this passage, beyond simply appearing, he says two things. First, in verse 22, somewhat odd-sounding verse, he breathes on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then gives them this command, "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Gives them the Holy Spirit. This is one of the places where we see the Holy Spirit being given to the disciples. The more familiar one is the one from Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost when the Spirit comes upon all the disciples as they're gathered for prayer and they speak in other languages. But here in this smaller, more reduced group, he breathes on them and gives them the Spirit, and then this command to forgive the sins of anyone when they are forgiven. Indeed, Jesus is sending them out. This is where John is giving the commission as he wraps up the great story that he has told. He's making clear that the Spirit is what empowers the church as it goes forward. And whatever the apostles do, as they go from this place, they will do because Jesus has given them the Spirit. The breathing on them reminds us of, and certainly would have to the disciples and would have to John's readers, of the time when Adam was created by God, after God in Genesis 2 forms him out of the dust of the earth and then breathes in him, and Adam becomes alive. And so now, in this time, as the disciples are huddled in fear, Jesus, the one who has risen from the dead, breathes on them, and they receive the Spirit. They become alive into new life. You see, the word for breathe, the word for Spirit, the word for wind, they're all the same word. The Spirit is the breath that is in you. And so he gives them his Holy Spirit. And it is his Spirit, as he grants it here, is his Spirit that will empower them into the time in which they're entering to do the work that he has given them to do. As John sums it up here in verse 23, it is certainly to bear witness to Jesus, but it's ultimately to bring the forgiveness of sins to a world that has no other option. So that's what we are tasked to do. That's why what we talk about matters in this season. Because in Jesus and in Jesus alone is there forgiveness of sin. And without Jesus, there is no forgiveness. And the church, as it bears witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus, as it, empowered by the Spirit, proclaims the good news, it is bringing the world to a knowledge of just where forgiveness lies. Indeed, ushering the world into the presence of God, into the presence of Jesus, in which there is forgiveness. That is the vital mission that we as the church have been given. Thomas doubts. So did all the disciples. And so do we. And so do many today. And yet, just as Jesus appeared to his disciples, just as he says to Thomas, where he blesses you and me, where he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have heard the testimonies, who have these gospels, who have the gathered witness of 2,000 years of those who obey and follow Christ." Just as we have heard that testimony and have believed, it is a sign of our being blessed of the Lord. Jesus has given us a spirit. He himself is still alive. That is what marks our time, and that is what marks our lives. We may not know much of the details of Jesus' life. There are a lot of things we'd like to know. But we know his work. We've heard the testimonies. Indeed, through his Spirit that is still among us, even as he was among these apostles, through his Spirit, we know Jesus himself. And that is the times we live in. Amen.